Okay, let's start from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last time I began to speak about financial balance as part of our Faith Basic series. We've been talking about balance being the key to life. Don't ever forget the scripture we read, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It said, try and maintain balance in your life. All right, that's a summary of that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that we read. It said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That is, hold this and hold that so that you'll be able to keep a good balance. We said severally that the major problem people have is that of trying to strike a balance, and people often, well, people generally love laws. They come to you, are we supposed to do this? I remember once, I think I told the joke before, I went somewhere to go and preach. Despite all the messages I had preached, I thought that I'd made myself clear. A brother walked up to me at the end and said he wants to ask a question. That what I'm saying now is that if he wants a car, he should go and give out a spare tire. Somebody asked me that question. That if you want a car, go and give out a tire. I didn't believe it, except that he was serious. He wasn't joking. Where did he get that from? While I was preaching, I said that why are people always so eager to acquire? I said, before you start looking that I want to buy a car, at least give somebody a tire. Are you getting my point? That was what I was trying to say, that you shouldn't be selfish and self-centered. That you should be a giver and not a taker. So I said that along what I was saying, I just said, I mean, before you start saying you want a car, if you want a car, first go and give somebody a gift of as part of a car. That's more, Bible says, more blessed to give than to receive. At the end of the message, the brother walked up to me and said, what I'm saying is that any man who wants a car should sew a tire. Did you hear that? Honestly, I couldn't believe it. But that was what the guy did. Because people love laws. What I was trying to do was to teach people the mind of God, the way God thinks. I was with a friend of mine yesterday, and it'd be a good way to start. I'm talking about financial balance. So we're talking about things, how he had been blessed, all right? All of us have been blessed in life and all of that. He's a colleague, a professional colleague. He said to me, we're driving somewhere, I was driving, was sitting beside me. He said, have I ever told you my story? I said, no. He said, I almost didn't go to school the year I went to school. He said that, now this is a very interesting story, that a new school opened in their village. And that was the first set of people that was going to enter the school. So they brought him to join. And they looked at him and said, you are too small. And he felt very bad. They said, I didn't know that they really used to do that thing. They tell you, should put his hand like this. And he did, his hand didn't go. But after plenty crying, finally somebody managed to push him in. Which year were you born? Somebody said, write this particular year. And he wrote it. He said that was the way he entered that school that year. He now said something, which is what I want to tell you. He said, for the first few years, I always came 8th in class. That this position was always number 8. I was never number 20. Never number 1. I was always number 8. I asked him, how did you manage that? It's not that it is not a bad position, you understand my point? All right, I mean, that's quite in the units, all right, it's good. But how did you manage the consistency of being number 8? He said, I guess there were 7 people better than me. That was the answer he gave me. He said, there were 7 people better than me. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I'm going somewhere. Let me call the story short because it's a long story. He said, when we're going to enter secondary school, they said, we should do common entrance or something. He said, we all went for it. He said, now, why he told me the story of position 8 is this. 7 people were better than him. All right? Yet, when they were to enter secondary school, he was the only person that got admitted into the federal government colleges. He was the only one that got in. Yet there were 7 people that maintained for a long time being ahead of him in class. He said, do you know that made the difference? He said, I was the only one in that set that became anything in life. Now, we're talking. He said, I just know it's God. So I told him, that is why. Now, along the line, we were talking. He said, you know, I'm a first son, I'm this and that. So there are a lot of responsibilities. I said, but if you didn't come this far, the responsibilities will still have been there. I said, so God has given you the opportunity to meet those responsibilities. I said, that's why, you know, when money starts flowing, people start pricing land, you know, pricing house, pricing motor car. I told my brother, that's not my portion. I said, this is what I believe. If money starts flowing, I go and pray. God, for what purpose is this money flowing? I said, you have a lot of responsibilities. Now, you now know from your testimony, you are not where you are because you're better than anybody else. Seven people were consistently better than you. They didn't get to where you are. I said, to whom much is given, much is expected. Why God armed you like this is so that you can carry the responsibility that other people will not be able to carry. I remember my alumni fellowship those days. I was the one God used to set us up in the financial freedom that we have now. You understand what I'm saying? I was very young, I mean. I was just leaving school. But then we used to have levies. So the first fellowship alumni convention I attended, I put up my hand. I said, it's not fair. We can't have levies. I said, look at these fingers. Are they equal? No. I said, we all know. I pointed to one brother. I said, that brother works in Shell. He's been working in Shell before I entered University of Benin. How can he and I pay the same dues? I told them straight. I mentioned another person. I said, look at that guy. You want me and him to pay the same dues? I said, brother, this is a church, you know, body of believers. Never. We won't do levies. I suggested the whole house. I said, yes, that's true. That's true. Amen. Amen. They voted. They all agreed. I remember a friend of mine was sitting down. This was many years ago. Many years ago. My first pledge for the year was 1,000 naira. Pastor Bank, that's small. No, my monthly salary was 700 naira. So don't think it was small. A friend of mine was sitting beside me. So I said, oh yeah, have you given your own pledge? He said, no. He put up his hand. I said, 1,000. I said, my friend, will you behave yourself? He said, okay, 1,005. I said, you earn more than me. Don't even pledge what I'm pledging. What's wrong with you? Are you getting my point? That you see, I'm happy I've gone into it now. That when it comes to Christianity, it's not about laws. That is why people say that every Christian must give 10%. I said, listen, if a man earning 200 naira gives 10%, it's a huge amount of money, 20 bucks. If a man earning 5 million gives 10%, it's pocket change. That's reality. That is why in advanced societies, taxes are not equal. If you earn a little, you pay nothing. If you earn small, you pay a small fraction. If you earn more, you pay a higher proportion. They don't say everybody pays the same amount of tax. When you hear that Bill Gates collected $4 billion dividends in 1 year, the government will do like this and collect $2 billion from him. Because they understand that, listen, of that $4 billion, we have analyzed the size of your stomach. It is average. With all the bomb you have, you can sit in one car at a time. They've calculated it. And according to Ted Turner, who was in Nigeria recently, he said, I discovered that a man needs only $200 million to be very comfortable. That's a lot of money. That's not true. I mean, a man can be comfortable with $500,000 or $5,000. Forget. So, but as a big man, let's just take a big man's word for it. At that time, shortly after that, he became, the worth of his wealth was about $10 billion US dollars. At that time, it was worth $3 billion. He just gave out $1 billion when he made that statement. So we have looked at all of this, and so that's why we look at a man. If you earn $10 billion, we'll collect 70% of it. There's nothing you are doing with it. When you see that a lot of people abroad, that's these white people in the advanced countries, they are very generous. Some of those generosities are not out of the richness of Christ in them. They are born out of the fact that if they don't give it, government will take it. Because what government does, anything you give out, they don't tax you on it. If you earn $1 billion, and in your giving, you've given out 500 million. They tax you on 500 million that's remaining. They won't tax you on a billion. They encourage generosity. The reason being that finance is about responsibility, I was saying last time. Nobody can make a law. Nobody can make a law. I said, no, this one, everybody must give. As we go on, we'll talk about general guides and general principles. But the fact is that what we need is the spirit of Christ in us. All this law, it's a way of hiding when we don't want to exert ourselves spiritually. And they are good for children. They are good for babies. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm trying to get us to in this matter of faith basics. There's a spirit of Christ in the matter of financial handling. I said something last week when we began to speak about this. I said there are a number of things we'll point out. Two of them, I think I mentioned. That Christians must be... I said two things now. We must learn how to handle money how? I think with integrity and with what? Profit. That profitably. Yes. Because as a matter of fact, God hates waste. What did I say? God hates waste. As a matter of fact, he hates waste. He doesn't like things being wasted. And he believes in productivity. When he put the man on the earth, he didn't say the way a lot of us think. Adam was supposed to cross his leg like Tarzan or Judge of the Jungle on a tree and be harvesting banana and mango. And then he'll be living happy. He said that's what Garden of Eden was. No. Garden of Eden, let me just say this to you by the way, in case you did not know it. The Garden of Eden will have developed into what today is a good society. Men would not have been walking around naked. Adam falling off. Men would have had to dress up. Anyway, we don't want to get into all of that. GSM would have had to be invented. Because Eve would have to speak to her great-grandchildren who have gone down to Australia. Yes. Look, scientific development is not a sign of the fall. We're not supposed to sit down and just be crossing our leg, eat banana in the morning, apples in the afternoon, and mangoes at night. And then we're clapping our hands in the evening. Say, brethren, it's time for worship. Let's thank God for mangoes and bananas. No, men were supposed to walk. So God said to Adam, even this mango won't grow free of charge. He said, cultivate it and keep it. Guard it, take care of it. What did the curse do? What the curse of Adam did was to bring about the fact that a man will cultivate, yam. Then some pests will go and destroy it before it's time for harvest. That's what the problem was. Adam was not meant to cross his leg and be living under trees. Adam was meant to build houses and live in them. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That's how men were supposed to be. God gave men work from the beginning. No, we discussed something in my office yesterday. Something led to something. I think somebody... Okay, yes. You know, there's a Nigerian, because we record these things. Let me be careful, all right, to make our editing easier. There's a Nigerian big man that's been accused of trying to collect £500 million as bribe. You know, that kind of thing. It happened recently. Those of you who are into this sporting thing, you know what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, we're now discussing the amount. So, one guy said that, £500 million. Said, that's a lot of money. He said, if they gave me that money, this is the point. He said, I won't need to work again. And then I now answered him. I said, if they gave me that money, I will come to work more regularly. That's what I told him. I said, you guys will find me here more often. He said, Pastor Bankwa, you know, there as often as you would, if you had that money. I'll tell you the simple reason. I told him simply, I'll have a driver. I'll have very nice car. I said, everything. He said, let's go here. I'll jump inside the car. The driver will drive me. I said, but right now I have to drive myself. So I have to curtail my movement. This is what I'm saying. He said, if they give me this money, I will stop coming to work. I said, if they give me this money, I will be more regular at work. And I said to them, I said, because I love what I do. I love this job. I love to come in the morning. If you know the kind of person I am, I love the work I do. In fact, the part of it I love is when I cross my leg. And a problem case comes up and I have two residents beside me. You look at that, what do you think? And we start talking and I start teaching them. This is how you solve. I love my job. If you like, give me $1 billion, I will still go back to it. There's one American multi-millionaire, I think a billionaire, I've forgotten. He said the reason why he went out to make money so that he can do what he really loves to do. They said, what is that? I said, I like to be a high school teacher. And I found out that to be comfortable, I needed money. So I went to make money so I can be a high school teacher. That once I've solidified my company, I will now resign and then go and apply for a job as a teacher. I said, what I really love to do is to teach high school. Not college, not university. High school. So I don't want to give you wrong quotes, but somebody that if I mention the name, you'll know. It's one of those big guys, something like Steve Jobs and all of those. I'm not very sure of which one of them, okay? But one of them. What I'm trying to say is that, you see, so work is not about money first. No. It's about life. That's how God made it. Do you follow my point? It's not just that I want to get money. No, we work because we love to work. God created us to work. It's a beautiful thing to work. Please, I hope you understand that principle. All right. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. So what we say, we're talking about this issue of God wanting people, right, to be productive. That's why I went into that. God wants us to be productive. He will have killed Adam faster than sin would have killed him. If Adam would have sat down and done nothing. Because with God, sin, doing nothing is also a sin. I've told people, don't ever open your mouth and say I don't have a job. There's nothing like that. If right now nobody's employing you to come at 8 o'clock, are you getting my point? And close at 4 o'clock. Go and do something that does not require somebody to employ you. Do you get my point? I was reading a book the other day. One man, a pastor of a big church in the U.S., he said he's used to, anytime people want to see him, you know, they want to talk. And I understand what he was saying, that he easily gets tired. Oh, another appointment. What do they want again? So finally, this guy in his church, there's an appointment that the guy got right to see him. So that day, finally came. So, okay, what does he want this time? So the guy came in and said, what can I do for you? The guy said, Pastor, it's more like, what can I do for you? So the pastor didn't get the point for a while. I said, look, you've come to see me. What can I do for you? He said, no, Pastor, I came to see you to find out what I can do for you. He said, I've looked around. You do a lot of things around here. You're very busy. There must be something that somebody can take off your shoulders. All right, every afternoon I come. Any work you have, I do it. Every Tuesday afternoon. Once a week, Tuesday afternoons, I'll show up. Anything you want done, I'll do it. He said, for years, not a small boy, a man with a family, has a job. He freed himself in the afternoons on Tuesdays. And he'll come to his office. He always had a long list of what the guy would do. As soon as the guy will arrive, you hand it to him. The guy will take the list, including going to buy groceries. Anything you want, let me just do it for you. What am I saying? You see, you know, you go and listen to our series, Creating the Opportunity for Prosperity. I defined a job there. That a job is the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else's life. So I don't want anybody to ever tell me I don't have a job. You must get up and make yourself useful one place or the other. If you are planning for ministry, and I keep on saying, stroll to secondary schools. I mean, I was in secondary school once. I see secondary school people, they still gather. They are who will still love the Lord. And you have finished university and you're planning for ministry. Go to a secondary school and go and tell them, I'm a graduate of so and so, I know the Bible a lot. Let me encourage you, young people. When do you meet? They will tell you, you've just found a job. Nobody's going to pay you. Are you getting my point? But you've just found a job. Look, listen. I found that I'm happier. All right? Any day that, you know, I'm very productive. Because inside the soul of a man, all right, God has put that spirit for productivity. That's just how God is. So Jesus said, my Father walks till now. Therefore, I'm also walking. Why did I go into all of this? To let you know that to handle finances productively is one of the characters of a good Christian. As we go on, I'll mention it. I don't know how far we can go today. For example, you must know how not to owe money. It's important. Yes, because a servant, the borrower is what? A servant to the lender. And what I mean is this. You find out that a lot of people, the reason why they are always owing is because they live beyond their means. Christians should learn how not to live beyond their means. It's part of Christianity. Your mates are wearing this kind of shoes or bags. You can't afford it. I've told you, go and join deeper life. That's what I love this life for. God has put so many churches where you can hide. You don't have to use that anyway. Just be like me. Feel very happy. Wherever you go, whether you go to Household of God, I've gone to Household of God trekking, gone to House on the Rock, Lagos, trekking. Do you get my point? It does not. God blessed me long ago. I learned how not to. Maybe I couldn't feel inferior because I felt too big anyway. I asked my wife when she first met me, she thought that this man is too full of himself. So the lack of something has never made me feel inferior. What am I saying? That a Christian should learn how to manage money so that he won't be living beyond his means. That's what I'm trying to say by all of those. It's part of it. Those are the things that God expects us to do. All right, I said we should open somewhere, right? So the points I made up to now is not just about handling money with integrity, but it's also handling money productively. God wants us to be productive. Where did I say we should open to? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, now before we open that, the scripture I quoted a number of times. Let's read it. Luke chapter 10. You don't have to open to it. If you just open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and wait for me there. Let me just read the scripture. I've quoted it a number of times, but I just want to use to emphasize something which I've said before. From verse 1, it said, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others," that's Luke chapter 10 I'm reading, "and sent them 2 and 2 ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." And then from verse 2 and further down, he gave them instructions. I don't want to read instructions, all right? Now, why did I read this? It just emphasized to us that the Lord had a plan. Are you getting my point? Because, you see, balance, I said, is what? Balance is what? Now, if you're answering me, answer me like you are here. Balance is what? All right. Now, what was common, at least when I was growing up as a Christian, and still now very common in hot Pentecostal circles, is that the Holy Spirit moves. Amen. Do you understand what I mean by that? Okay, some of you don't know. Others know. Let me give a very practical example. Those is when we were in university. a classmate of mine, he joined my fellowship once, and he was an instrumentalist, so he used to play the keyboard and the drum. He was very good with the drum. So he joined the choir, and we encouraged him to join the choir. So our singing ministry, we used to call them. They used to have their rehearsals. I mean, that's normal for choirs, all right? So one day he saw me and I said, "Oh, boy, my classmate." I was the president of the fellowship, all right? He was just new in the fellowship. So I said, "Oh, boy, how is it going? You're being in that fellowship, in that department in the fellowship." He said, it's okay. The only problem he has is that the rehearsals are often very long. And he was a medical student, and we're senior medical students. And that he now made a statement which I never forgot. He said, "Anyway, it's Holy Ghost that they say takes over anyway." Like, as if I shouldn't be found complaining and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's like to say, "Okay, I'm not trying to complain. No. Just that the Holy Spirit often keeps us there for long, and what can we do?" And I remember, in fact, my friend and I, Chooks, we used to be really angry that all this kind of Holy Spirit, we did not believe in it. We felt it was pure irresponsibility that the spirit of the prophet was subject to the prophet. And like our immediate past president of our alumni fellowship, he was in school, that time was our senior in school, he used to say that the Holy Spirit will keep you for 4 hours instead of 2 hours. One day he will also keep you for 30 minutes instead of 2 hours. That if he's always overshooting time, he strongly suspects the veracity of that Holy Spirit. Yes, a lot of Christians hide behind the Spirit is moving to perform their irresponsibilities. Do you get what I'm saying? They execute their bad character behind the movement of the Holy Spirit. They make it look as if a good Christian just yields to the Spirit. That is, "Where are you going tomorrow?" "I don't know. When I wake up in the morning, the Holy Spirit will tell me." Do you get my point? Where are you going next year? I don't know. When I wake up by December, the Holy Spirit will let us know what will happen in January. And then I remember I was with some brethren once, and we heard that if you wanted Billy Graham, listen to this, to take an invitation to come to his country, of course, he couldn't go to churches. You understand what I'm saying? He was a big man, all right? That you needed to let him know 2 years ahead. And I remember one brother said, "How can a man still follow the Holy Spirit under such circumstances?" Later on, I looked back and said, when children are analyzing the things of adults, that's how it is. Do you get my point? That we didn't understand what was going on. When I grew up, I understood that when a man gets 500 invitations, where do you want him to put you? You want him to start drawing lots to decide where he's going. And I even told you before, he said, but the Bible said he drew lots to choose a replacement for Judas. And the lost chose Matthias. I said, "Go and check. They drew lots amongst 2 people out of over 100. How did they narrow down to 2? There was a strategic way of determining who those 2 people were. And if there was only 1 person that fulfilled the conditions that Peter and co. understood, they would not have had to draw any lots. They would have just chosen the person." Are you getting my point? So Christians hide behind that thing. As if, Holy Spirit just move. You know, a man said to me once, "I don't give except the Holy Spirit tells me to give." Then why do you eat when the Holy Spirit does not tell you to eat? It's when it comes to give, you need the movement of the Holy Spirit. Years later, I realized that the guy is a real stingy man. He said, the Holy Spirit has to speak to you to give. Just not say you're spiritually crazy. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, that's a matter of fact. All right? People want to hide behind those things. Why I read this scripture is to let you know that's not true. There's a balance to it. Jesus had a plan. That's why I read that. He said he will tell his disciples, we are going to go to Okunana when we finish here. After that, we'll go to Agbani. From there, we'll move over and go to Ituku. Then we'll move over to Ozala. They knew. Then from there, we'll cross to this other side as they had a plan. Therefore, Fred and Matthew, you go to this place and prepare. That's what he used to do. It was only a few circumstances that while heading for a particular place, he will wait. Do you get my point? For them to go and buy food. Then a woman will show up and say, give me water to drink. And then ministry starts. And he starts preaching to the woman. He knew where he was going. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let us not think that Christians never plan. Christians plan. A solid character is a matter of Christian integrity to have a good plan. Are you getting my point? It does not mean, you know, like I said, the Bible says that trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Literally, the Bible says that he will make your path straight. He will make it easy for you to see clearly. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. No, Chris, we Pentecostals then we thought that what he was saying is that he would direct your path. When you get to a junction, you just say, Holy Spirit, should I go to the left or to the right? That's white garment church, Chris. It's not Christianity. Are you getting my point? That's what, look, that's divination. If you get to the junction, you don't know where to turn, ask questions. Please, I am going to Kingdom World Ministries Bible class. Is this where to don't stand there and say, oh, Holy Spirit, there are taxis passing, there are Okada men, traffic wardens to give you direction. Are you getting my point? But when it's a trust in the Lord with all thy heart, are you getting my point? What you do is that you continually, listen to me, cultivate a habit of depending on God. Listen, one of the major things God gives you in life is understanding. God does not create us to live by impulse. I'm talking about money matters, all right? But let me just get this clear. God does not create us to live by impulse. How will you love to arrive here? At 5 o'clock, the door is closed. 6 o'clock, the door is closed. They say, what's happening? They say, Pastor Bank woke up this morning and he's still waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to him to come and preach this evening. By the time I do that 3 times, you will start coming. Five o'clock, you expect a Bible class to start here. That is life. Christians are not crazy people. Now, but this is the point. Though we have a plan, we are not depending, listen to this, on that plan for success. If anything, that plan is a way of playing out the success that God has already given us. And if anywhere along the line, through different methods, God makes it clear to us that that is not his will, we shut it down. Do you follow my point? That's what Christianity is. You understand that, listen, it's possible, you know? You've made this plan, like we are saying. You've made your plan. And this has happened to me severally. I want to say every disappointment is a blessing. I have suffered disappointments that are clear-cut blessings when they were examined later. You've made a plan that, okay, tomorrow I'm traveling. That day, you get there. They say, sorry, volcano erupted. Ash has blocked everywhere. The plan has been stopped. You can't move again. So you settle down and begin to pray. Lord, that now that we can't move, what exactly is your plan for this moment? Are you getting my point? Different ways he will lead you into what you are supposed to do. A friend of one of our brethren sent an email a few days ago. She went for a course in Uganda. Along the line, she even thought that God didn't want her to go because she got somewhere. In fact, let me just give you these two testimonies to interest you. Last time my wife traveled to the UK, on her way back, you know, she read her date, the date of her flight. Arik decided to ride like Americans, forgetting that we are Nigerians. You know, Americans put, what do you call it? Months before day. So my wife read it wrongly and got the date of her flight very wrongly. The day she finally got to the airport, they said the flight don't go. It was yesterday. Unfortunately, she was going back home All right, so she lives in Nigeria, so you don't start, you won't have money at such times. You are going back home. So to get another flight, you need to pay a lot of money. But that day, when she was making her plans, there was a friend of hers she had wanted to see. So I've forgotten the details now, but what happened was that while making the plans, she decided that, okay, I will see this woman, and then she'll pick me with her car, and we'll go to the airport. All right? Now, the thing that she will have arrived at the airport alone by herself, right, to board a flight to Nigeria. But she decided, let me see this lady first. And then so she left early to see this, was a classmate of those days. And then the lady drove down to the airport. And then by the time she got there, she said, madam, your flight was yesterday, not today. To get another flight, you have to cough up £300 or so. Or is it 400? 300, yes, almost 400 pounds, 380 pounds. So she called me from there. What do I do? I said, no problem. Go back home. I will arrange the flight from Nigeria. Then you can now go. I will change the flight and all of that. And you know, when you've been away from your husband and children for a while, you want to get back home. And you want to get back to Nigeria. He said, look, the concept of going back to London was not just in her mind at all. Let me cut a long story short. Her friend brought out 380 pounds and gave it to her. And so I said, okay, take her account number, I'll wire the money to her account, maybe the following day or something. And the lady said, no. Refused totally, dashed her 380 pounds on the spot. It was not planned. He was supposed to drop her friend up off at the airport. Now imagine. Now, this one, when the Bible said that the Lord will direct your steps. All right? What if she had decided to come to the airport with Oboju by herself alone? You understand my point? Number one, she wouldn't have come home that day. And that offering would never have shown up. Why I remember that story was my friend I was going to tell you about. One of our brethren. He was to travel to Uganda for something. And then, I forgot the detail, or she didn't supply all the details, but again, she missed a flight. Or some people arranged the travels and something went wrong with it. So just what I said, that look, the nurse said, no, you have to catch another flight to go to Lagos. This was from Port Harcourt. They said, well, I didn't plan for all of this. I'm going back home. Can you believe this? Somebody was just observing, just felt sorry for this woman who had gone through this hassle and just brought that money from his or her pocket, I don't know, paid for it, and said, okay, give her another ticket. 16,000 naira, right there and then. And said, no, don't worry about it. A small thing. She had concluded that, look, maybe God didn't want me to go on this trip. Now, listen. When she got to Lagos again, there's another problem with the flight out of Nigeria. I've forgotten how something, again, she said, I'm going home. Then something happened last moment. Are you getting me? Then they managed to rearrange a flight for her. She was about to leave. Now, this is the interesting part. She said, when she got to Uganda, the part of Uganda they said she should go and do her own work. It's a medical work, all right? Training and assignment in Uganda. The part of Uganda she was supposed to go to, she felt very horrible. That it was 5 hours. I said, if you know Uganda, that is far. Let's make it worse. Listen. Normally they send them like Jesus 2x2, 3x3, 4x4. This one they sent her all alone. She said, no, this one is not the will of God. So then she remembered that Bishop Oyedepo said once that when he went to the mountain to go and meditate, a serpent fell from the tree. And he said, God must be in this place. That where God is, that's where serpents hide. That God was in the Garden of Eden, that was where Adam and Eve saw the serpent. So she remembered that story and began to give the Lord thanks. Let me make a long story short. In the evening of that, they said, let me just go and look for a fellowship. That's how she went to fellowship. They said, somebody define righteousness. She defined righteousness like somebody who has been a Christian, a true Christian, studying the word of God for a long time. They look like, madam, where did you come from? Let's make a long story short. She became a preacher that evening, the following evening, on the spot. I'm serious. By the time she was sending the mail, there were evangelical crusades already organized that she's going to preach. She went for a medical program. That's what is meant when they say the Lord will direct your steps. It doesn't mean that you get there, my spirit just said I should go to the front. Where you for go before? I've seen people telling me that the reason why I want to marry that lady is because the Holy Spirit said I should. Who are you trying to deceive? No, we say you like them. Person window they dream of for a long time. Holy Spirit tends to cooperate with your desires. You understand what I'm saying? You want to come and harass me. So they don't impress me anyway. Yes, they say, I've been praying. The Lord was just saying that sister is in there. Oh, look, say, oh boy, you want to fool me? You like this girl? Just be honest. Who are you trying to deceive now? People do exactly what they want and says, Holy Spirit. See a stingy man. Tell him that he does not give except the Holy Spirit tells. And of course, the Holy Spirit never talks to him in my presence. I never heard the Holy Spirit tell him anything. Holy Spirit does not talk on what you should what is right to do. All my life, I can't remember the day Holy Spirit told me, Banky, this morning you shall wake up and eat breakfast. In fact, he has never told me about food. I eat because I'm hungry. He already put the Holy Spirit of hunger into me. It manifests periodically when glucose level drops. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, I'm just trying to explain some things, all right? So, you see, why I went through all those stories is that sometimes you make your plans and they go wrong. Are you getting my point? Many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the Lord's purpose alone is what will be established. But the plans of a man, they must be many. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. If you're a Christian, you enter university. I've said, let me say it again. I'm saying many things. A Christian student is what? A Christian student. It's not a Christian missionary. It's not a Christian pastor. What is he? What is he? That is, he does not need the Holy Spirit to tell him to go for lectures. The Holy Spirit does not need to instruct him not to abandon school for evangelical crusade. When you want to do crusade, listen, fix it when there are no exams. Says souls are perishing. Most souls perish when you are asleep. Why do you sleep? Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. A Christian student is a Christian what? Student. What am I saying? There are things that are proper for students to do. A student should wake up on time in the morning, get ready, all right? Say his prayers, study the scriptures in the morning, then go out on time, eat a light breakfast, go for lectures. Read. I like the fact that I was a student. And if you have zeal, I get them too. I was leader in fellowship 1 year. Following year, I was member of executive. I was president of the fellowship for a year and a half into my final year as a medical student. And I've been a preacher ever since. So when I look at students who think they have zeal, I want to buy a cane and flog them and cool their zeal down. Why should you be failing as a student? Is that a testimony? Why should you need a miracle to pass? Miracles are not meant for passing. Miracles are used for understanding. With miracles, God will make a course that was hard easy. God does not want a nincompoop who gets an A. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He said, look at that. He said, praise the Lord. You know, see, as I stupid, so as I don't know nothing, I just stretched my hand upon the paper. I just began to declare. I've even heard people give funny testimonies. Say, I didn't even come, and the result came out, I had an A. You were not there for the exam. They gave you an A. You didn't go to complain. And like I say all the time, humorously, but God knows I mean it. If God does something like that for you, you know what you do? Don't testify about it. See that you tell no man. That's what Jesus used to say. When he does strange miracles. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. A Christian student is supposed to read his book. This is where he uses prophecies. He will look and say, they say I don't remember things when I have the mind of Christ. Why won't I remember things? Even though my brain is subject to the death because of sin, yet because of righteousness, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is giving life to that my mortal brain. I have the spirit of Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have that spirit so that in all the learnings of this my course, I will have 10 times more understanding than my contemporaries who don't have my faith. I have more understanding than my teachers because the testimonies of God, they are my meditations, so they have energized my brain, giving me understanding. He said, the God of biology is the God of the universe, and he's my father. Therefore, the same spirit with which he created the amoeba and the plankton, that spirit is inside me, and it gives me understanding of their DNA. A Christian should never be satisfied except, I tell myself all the time, don't try to pass, try and learn something. You're a medical student, you're going to be a doctor. Your patient is not going to come and say, let me see your certificate. Are you getting my point? No. What he wants is solution to his problems. So if you pass by one interesting method, yet you don't know the stuff, how do you help people? Let me sit on my message for today. I'm going to bring out something here. Christians just don't live by impulse. You understand my point? Just wake up in the morning. Holy Spirit, should I drive on the right side of the road today? Or on the left side of the road? My son, I, your God, manufacturer of cars, I'm speaking to you right now. Press the clutch and put the car in gear. How will you put it in gear to before if it's not automatic? If you don't press the clutch? And I see pastors and Christians who come up the pulpit and be testifying. When I woke up and I entered my car, and the Holy Spirit said, as I was praying, I was meditating, the Holy Spirit said, press the clutch, and I pressed the clutch, and I put it in gear. Amen. Do you know what happened? The car began to move. You decrease. What would the car have done? I don't know for people, though. They now make us look silly as Christians. When serious thinking people listen to us, they all laugh. The unbelieving engineer says that I made the clutch cable. I don't know whether you get my point. A Christian knows what is right and we follow the proper order of doing things. Then periodically, there are days that the clutch cable will cut. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you have to move. And you say, dear Lord, I have to move. Clutch cable, I speak to you, be joined. And then clutch cable will rejoin. And they'll continue to move. Then usually at such times, when you finish the movement, you go and change the clutch cable. Please, did I make any point? Let's not talk about the matter of money. I read that scripture so that we know that Christians can plan. But we are not slaves to plans. Sometimes they go wrong, all right? And we know that God has already made another way. And that's why I allowed that to go wrong. I heard myself saying this again on TV, in our broadcast today. I said, your life is not an accident. God is watching over you. Are you getting my point? God is what? Watching over you. Your head doesn't fall without his knowing about it. So even if natural plans go wrong, don't worry. God has another plan that he has prepared. By the time he closes one door, just look around, he has opened another one. Plans go wrong, but that's because God has made another plan, which you will soon step into. I hope you get my point. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, I said we should open somewhere. Let's continue this matter of money that we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter what? 9. Let me quickly read that. I've thought about it. What do I want to do in all these things I'm doing? I want Christians to know how to think like mature sons of God. Having the mind of Christ. That is the attitude, the understanding, the perspective of Christ. Alright, so he said in verse, let me start from verse 6. I want one verse, but let's read it so that we can just refer to it. So now I say this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one, verse 7, do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He said in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, I want verse 10 this time. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He said, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, let me just stop there. All right? Now, this is what I want to say about the matter of money. For Christians, please don't forget details and other perspectives or other points you will find in those materials. There's a particular CD we have titled, what? Your Money. There's another one titled, that's MP3, many messages in it. There's another one titled, Biblical Financial Management. Listen to that. And then the book, How to Work for God, and also Grace to Prosper. I discuss all these things inside there. And if you read Spiritual Economics, 13 messages, all right? You'll see more things on it. And then our Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy Seminar. All of these things I've mentioned are on one CD each. The Spiritual Economics one, you can see, as you can imagine, has over 16 to 17 hours of teaching, all right, on that single MP3 CD. And the Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy Seminar also has more than 10 hours of teaching also on one single MP3 CD. So you can get a lot of things that we have taught before on the matter of money and related issues when you read those books and listen to those CDs. I just want to make a few points here as part of our Faith Basics series. Why did I read this? In that verse 10, it said, God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. I've already established the fact that a Christian should learn how to plan. All right? These days, we pastors, we love to make it look like you don't need to plan. All right? You just suddenly wake up and start giving offerings. And I want to talk specifically about that as we go on. He said, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. What that tells us is this. It's a simple principle there. That everything that God brings into your life, actually, there are two things God brings into your life. He brings seed and he brings what? Bread. You understand my point? Bread being that which you what? Eat. That is seed being that which you don't eat, but you give out so as to produce more. Now, there are two ways by which you look at that seed. I've taught them before. There's spiritual seed and there's physical seed. And both of them are equally important. He said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams renew the desert. And then he said, he that sows in tears shall reap with joy. And he that goes forth weeping, bearing his bag of seed, shall doubtless again return with rejoicing, bearing his harvest with him. Now, when we read that psalm, we often make it look as if it's just about sowing spiritual seeds. But literally, David was speaking about physical seed. When he said, restore our economy, he said, invest in that economy. What I'm trying to say is this. There is physical seed. There are things that you do physically. You get my point? Like rent an office space, all right? Buy materials that you want to produce something out of and sell. That is seed. But there's also spiritual seed. What is spiritual seed? Which Paul was referring to specifically in this regard. It was when people give out money, all right, as an offering or as a blessing into somebody else's life from where they are not expecting any direct return. You understand what I'm saying there? That is, if I'm going and somebody needs money and I give the person maybe 1,000 or 2,000 or 100,000, whatever it is, I'm not expecting the person to give back to me or help me with connections or necessarily even pray for me. As long as the person says thank you to God, I am okay. That is spiritual seed. I hope you get what I'm saying there. All right, that's spiritual seed. And let me just say this to us again. I know I've said it 100,000 times and you're probably tired of hearing it, except that I'm not tired of saying it yet. All right? And until that time comes, just bear with me. What I'm trying to say here is this. Spiritual seed is one thing that you have no control over or can plan how it works, because it's a matter of typology. When they use the word seed to describe it, when we use types in the Bible, they don't always, all right, directly reflect everything that the antitype reflects. What I mean is this. For example, if we say Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah, are you getting my point? He's not a lion in that sense. There's something about the character of a lion that's being used to describe the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have four limbs and he does not growl. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right? But then there's boldness, there's strength, all right, which is used when you're talking about the lion. So when you see, be harmless as a dove, be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. What Jesus was saying, in effect, is that there are traits in a dove which has to do with gentility and harmlessness that you must learn. At the same time, there's a trait of camouflage, all right, and subterfuge that you must learn from the serpent. You take both of them, you are neither a serpent nor a dove. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are just types. In the same manner, spiritual seed, that's how it is. Though I can sow corn, all right, and expect to reap corn, I can't sow money because money does not germinate in the physical realm. Get this clear. There's a lot of confusion today in the body of Christ. They say, if you want, give, and then you will get. That is not scripture. God never said that. All right? A Christian must cultivate a giving culture. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, give money towards this. It does not work. I've said it enough here. I don't have time to go by it again. I want to say it, all right? Direct and leave it. You can't say that I'm giving this money towards my this. All right? Say, when I sow, God says, what you sow, you will reap. Therefore, I'm going to sow dollar that I might reap dollar. I've seen people do silly things like that. Are you getting my point? A Christian cannot sow dollar to reap dollar. The reason is because if you want to sow dollar, better go to the market. Go and buy, go and start doing these funny things they do. Trade Forex on the internet, you know? They've stopped saying it now because they didn't make any money, all right? go and learn it. Take Forex on the internet. That's why you sow dollar to reap dollar. The way Christians sow money, I've said it before, physical things, when we're talking about spiritual aspect of it, is what they carry that matters. What I mean is this. If I give to you because you're hungry, what I have sown is love, and I will reap love. Are you getting what I'm saying? If I give to maybe my father, you know, either my father in the Lord or my physical father, what I've sown is honor, and I will reap honor. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. When I'm sowing into the first field of the spirit, I must sow spiritual substance. But spiritual substance always has a coating. So the coating can be money. Are you getting what I'm saying? I need to say that again so that we understand it. Don't deceive yourself. You cannot give money so you can have more. I don't care how much has been preached. That thing is error. Complete error. You don't give money so as to have more money. And another thing I should bring out, which I'm coming to in this matter, God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. When God supplies things to you, blessed is that servant who will be found when the master returns doing exactly what he was told to do. I get my point. What God rewards is what? Faithfulness. So if God finds you faithful in handling little, he gives you more. Get that clear? Let me quickly make this point again, all right? I'm finished so I can go to the next one. So you see, in everything there is seed. The spiritual seed is the one you use for every giving of money that is not done so as to return something to you. For example, if I go to the market, I give 160 naira downstairs, I expect a loaf of bread. That's not a spiritual seed. Are you getting my point? But if I turned around and gave somebody begging at the gate, that 160 naira, and I walk away empty-handed, that's a spiritual seed. Now, my emphasis here is that every money you have, there is a portion that's spiritual seed, and there is a portion that's physical seed, and there is a portion that is bread. Which one is seed? Again, that's one area where I cannot be dogmatic. I can't insist on anything. I don't know what situation you are in. Do you understand my point? Let me give you a practical example to so you understand why I'm going like that. Assuming you are just starting out a business. Most of your profit will be seed. I want to get practical a bit. What I mean is this. Let's assume now, and that's one thing about, I've gotten to the point where I start mixing things up because many things just come flowing to my head. But please just try and learn a thing or two. We'll finish it next time if we don't finish it today. I said Christians must learn how to handle money profitably. Okay? One of the things you will learn if you are doing business is to know that a major portion of what returns to you is seed. Listen. When God created the heavens and the earth, when he made the plantation, he made trees bearing fruit which had seed in them. That's the way it is. If you go to a mango tree, you take the mango fruit, you eat the flesh outside, it leaves for you what? A seed. A lot of business people don't understand this. Part of their problem is that they are too small-minded. And the world has given them an agenda that God did not give them. If by the age of 40, you have not yet built a house in the village, you know you are a failure. And they have believed it. So he opened one shop. That shop is making him enough money to continually owe money on iron rod and cement. Now he's satisfying the village people by building a house that he can't afford yet. He's eating his seed. Listen, that's one area where I recommend all Christians should go and read Robert Kiyosaki. Read that Poor Dad. It will explain to you. I don't have time to explain it. When you start making money like that, all right, the first thing that should be in your mind is to expand your plantation. What I mean is this. You have one mango seed. You've planted it. In fact, let me tell you this story to help you understand the foolishness of human beings. Many years ago, I'm telling you a story of over 20 years ago. My mother was sleeping in the afternoon, and she woke up and rushed out because she heard people crying, only to see that it was television that they were crying inside. But the howling was so great, she wondered what was going on. She rushed out of her room. What is going on? He said, it's a TV. Men are not giving me heart attack. Why were they crying on TV? There was a man. Now, it's a story of wickedness and jealousy. There was this very poor man, extremely poor man, who somebody gave a fresh kola nut. I don't know how kola nut is exactly, which water, but like kola nut fruit, you know, the whole pod with kola nut inside. He was supposed to eat it, but he didn't. His wife was about to start. He said, no. He told the wife, no, we're going to plant this. So he planted the kola nut. And they have a tradition when they are planting, they put like a pot, like a broken pot around it. All right? And it's supposed to sound like a kind of protection. I don't know the details. Now, when the thing grows, the pot is around the stem. So you can't remove the pot anymore, in the broken pot. So then he wanted to plant his kola nut. He didn't have the pot to use. So he went to his neighbor and begged for a pot. You understand? And the man gave it to him. The man was a wicked man and a jealous man. Years later, the kola nut grew and it was producing fruit. The man was still very poor, but he now had a small source of income which he could harvest the kola nut and sell. Except that his neighbor now said, this man now has kola nut fruit, Abi. All right, the tree is producing. So he said, please, that pot I gave you that time, can I have it back? So, this story will really interest you. Now, the man, like, we can't remove it anymore. The tree has grown over it. The only way to bring that is to break it. He said, if you break my pot, this is a broken pot, you know, just the rim or like the top of a pot, the heavens will come down. They begged this man. He refused that. He wants to use that. In fact, the oracle said he must get that thing back. Let me make a long story short. They cut the tree. Now, let me finish the story and then I'll get back to my own message. The story was that his wife had a problem delivering. His children used to die early. So the oracle also says, you go and get a special kind of beads, all right? And put it around the neck of the next child that's born. So he got it put around the neck of the child. The child grew up, the thing couldn't come out. He got it from that other man. Then when the girl was about to wed, the man said he needed his beads back. They said, okay, let them cut. If you cut it, heavens will come. So they had to cut the head of the girl to get his beads for him. So that's how the story ended, all right? But that's not my message. My message is that this man, the kola nut began to produce. He settled down around one tree and began to eat. The foolishness of the heart of man did not allow him to realize that if one seed could produce this tree, every year, hundreds of seeds come from that tree. But he collects all the seeds, the fruit, sells them, collects, and eats the money. He was dependent on one tree. So that by the time somebody killed that tree, he went back into poverty. That is what we all do. There are some of us, if government says no more market in this area, our children won't go to school again. Do you understand my point? Nothing. That is, we've gone into poverty permanently. Meanwhile, for 10 years, you were making enough money to extend that business from one spot to two. Please go and listen to Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy Seminar CD. Please. You see, the Bible said the prosperity of the fool is what kills him. What is the prosperity of the fool? Once he makes enough money to buy one car and rent a big house, he suddenly feels richer than everybody else. And he's content. And he joins the cult of poverty. And they start pronouncing, what does a man want in life? Just enough money to buy one car, live in a decent house, build a small bungalow. What are people looking for in life? Then one day, tsunami comes and takes out that bungalow. Then he understands what people are looking for in life. That were it not that some men built two, he won't have where to go. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? Seed. Christians must, I'm not talking about that more than that, all right? Christians must recognize that there's physical seed in the money that they have. There's also spiritual seed. I talk about the priestly corner of life. The way by, and I said something last time, your giving life is a reflection of what you believe. You know the story in Luke chapter 12? One day a man sat down, having harvested mightily. He says, so relax, take your ease. You have much money saved up for years to come. Even if you don't work anymore, you can feed yourself, your children, your children's children after this. What are you worrying about again? So he relaxed. Jesus told the story. He built a bigger barn so as to store his grain. And as soon as he went into relaxation, God killed him by himself. Again, let me tell you, in France now, they are fighting. Because government says they want to raise retirement age from 65 years to 67. The whole nation is in turmoil. They want to add just 2 years. And you know, it doesn't worry me. I don't plan to retire at 67. Nor do I plan to retire at 90. Or even at the age of 100. I don't plan to retire. Retirement is for tired people. I don't plan to get tired. One man I admire so much then when I saw his story in the paper was Paul Dutola. Dutola was a great industrialist in Nigeria. I think when he was 90 or 92 was when they interviewed him. And he was discussing the expansion of business. The area they wanted to move into. Then they were manufacturing foam, tires. What was the man was not manufacturing now. They had new areas they're about to enter. And said this part at 92, he was discussing business expansion. I've told you, the day your father retires and goes to the village, beg him that this is not the will of God. The retirement that you all cross your leg in the morning and be picking your teeth and think you have arrived. Your brain starts shrinking. It's called disuse atrophy in medicine. It starts shrinking when it starts working. What am I saying? When a man just thinks that he has gathered enough, all right, so as to take care of himself, something is going to go seriously wrong. Let me leave that there, all right? But why I told that story is the fact that that man was not rich towards God. That's what the Bible says. What does it mean by not being rich towards God? He was not sowing his spiritual seeds. He was a man who learned how to manage his physical seed until his harvest was mighty enough to take care of him. But because he did not have the right mindset, and which was reflected in the fact that he was not a customary giver. I must say that quickly before I go. What does a customary giver? A man who gives as a custom. Go and read my tract, Cheerful Giver. Please read it. I can't teach everything there. I said in that tract that God looks on the inside, he never looks on the outside, right? That's what the Bible says. So when God loves a cheerful giver, he does not look on the outside also. I don't know whether you heard me. So a cheerful giver is not the man that dances. Hey, Abraham's blessings are mine. Hey, Abraham. As I give me the offering. Dance like David danced to give that offering. That's not a cheerful giver. It does not even mean he's rejoicing his heart at that moment when he's giving. Go and read my tract. A cheerful giver, being a cheerful giver is a mindset and attitude. It's a principle of faith in life. A cheerful giver is a man who knows, like I was telling the story of my friend. What he and I concluded that day when we were discussing, not yesterday. I said, you see, you earn money does not mean you are better than other people. It just means that God set you up to earn the money so you can fulfill a particular function. A cheerful giver understands that and therefore he fulfills that function regularly. A friend of mine and I were discussing. We said we hate the one that preachers go around winding people to twist money out of their pockets. It's very bad. We all agree. But he said something also, which made me start a book, which will come out one of these days, titled, So Who Will Pay For This? He said what the preachers do, all right, those things are wrong. He said, but let's not look at one side. Let's look at the other side. Just as culpable as the preachers who go around twisting people for money are those that make themselves requiring twisting to bring out money. I don't know what I hear what I said. See, the preacher who goes around lying to collect money, he sins. Amen? The man who made the man need to lie to collect money is also as equal a great sinner. That is equally a sinner also. My friend telling me this is a preacher, a pastor. When he narrates what he has seen, you need to be disciplined. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, who went to preach somewhere. He was there for days and maybe a week or two. And when he was leaving, the pastor said, we forgot to take an offering for you. What do we do? He asked the head deacon. The head deacon said, we'll mention it on Sunday. All right, bless you, bye-bye. You know this is the only job he does. And you let him go, saying you will discuss it in church on Sunday. And the man said, the Sunday never really came because it's been 15 years or so. He has not heard from them. If Ravi Zacharias goes out next time and presents a bill before he comes, two people are guilty. Number one, the guy who sent him away empty-handed. Then maybe he too is guilty. It takes a lot of spiritual discipline not to get involved in some of the things. I mean, that my friend talked to me, he said once he went to go and preach in one big gathering of big people. Those days went to drink what, you know, there was a time in Nigeria that you could marry a girl by buying her juice, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, there was a time. You went to show a woman you love that you bought her juice. Now everybody can buy juice. There was a time that if you do a function, you serve juice. That's canned juice or bottled juice, paper juice. You know what I'm saying? Juicy. Then it was just juice that time. It was like, my God, you guys spent money. He went for that kind of function. Then bottled water was a rarity. Do you understand my point? Not now that everybody makes bottled water. That time it was Ragolis, Swan. That's all. It was later that Eva and Co. began to join all these things. He said, the head of the organization said, oh, we're so blessed, we're so blessed, we're so blessed, we're so blessed, we're so blessed. When he was leaving, they slipped him an envelope. It was so thin, he thought that maybe they put a check inside. It was one piece of note, either 500 naira or something, that was inside. My friend is not a covetous man, but he looked and saw how much you spent eating food. He that was the main thing, the main menu for the night, you couldn't even give him enough money to buy that food by himself if he went home. So my friend said, when we were discussing, he said, yes, preachers who go around begging for money, they have their guilt. He said, but the church that makes it necessary for them to do that, they have their guilt also. Now, you've heard me say several times, all right? No matter how anointed you are, you come telling fantastic stories about how one person gave a head and got three heads. I won't answer you. But it's important I say the other side. I also learned long ago not to need anybody to tell stories before I do what is my responsibility. Are you getting what I'm saying? See, there are two sides to every story. There is a side of the wickedness of men who want to make merchandise of your souls. But before you can stand before God and be totally guiltless, make sure you are one who that kind of ministry is not necessary towards. I told you, one brother called me and said, Pastor Banky, our pastor said we should bring all our salary for this month. And I said, why? What does he want to do with the money? I kept on calling him, please tell me, did he say God said to him? Or he just woke up on one side of the bed and he saw your whole month salary on the wall? Or what? I'm not saying anything, I just want an explanation. If I said that, well, that was the instruction they got from above, they want to build a house, you know, district headquarters, and the pastor in his wisdom decided that the way to do it is to collect all their month salary. I think it's very wrong. I don't agree with him, because you collected in January. You say it was first fruit. You collect 10% every month. You say it's tight. You collect another 10% every month. You say it's offering. Then you collect special seed here and there. You see, what is it? You, pastor, self. You see, I keep on telling people, run the church, self, as if it's a personal business. If it's a personal business, will you behave like that? That's just by the way. Are you getting my point? But what I told him is what I want to tell you before I close. I said to him something simply. I said, listen to this. Maybe God spoke to him. Maybe. I said, but don't ever forget. Maybe the message is not for people like you. Because I know you and you know you. On a regular basis. In fact, he told me that before then, there was some money just paid him in his office. And he told me the amount that he gave to that same church. I said, the message is not for you. Let it be for the stingy people. Some people, they will never give until the pastor invites a stranger. They are wicked souls. So when the pastor don't mark you now, where we say all of you now, no one drop, eh? Okay, they come. Are you getting my point? What I'm saying, this is my teaching. Make sure that you are not somebody like that. And that's what I'm trying to teach. Every Christian must make giving a habit. And I started by talking about planning. You must be a planned giver. Come on. You know how much you earn. Don't give by faith. Oh, I don't believe in that one. You know what I'm saying? By faith now, being in quote unquote. You are earning 20,000 naira in a month and you make a pledge of 0.5 million. Please, make that pledge at home. When God has increased you to come and don't go and harass an innocent pastor who's making budget based on your promise. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why someone like me, you know me now. I don't do that kind of thing. You can't deceive me. If you come and say, Pastor, the Lord's been laying upon my heart to do something dangerous for kingdom world, may the Lord dangerously bless you. That's my own. He said, Pastor Banko, I say, you know the truth? I won't even pray for you specially. Say, Lord, lay upon you. Okay, may the Lord prosper you. When he has blessed you dangerously, return with your dangerous offering. I won't budget on you. Listen to me. I budget on the killing of the bear and the killing of the lion before I face Goliath. He said, what do you mean? Listen, I know the trend of our ministry income in the last 6 months. Are you getting my point? I know the trend. I am not going to sign up because Omega Channel, they were advertising something once to broadcast in America. I said, right now, I don't have any money for Americans. Most importantly, I'm not going to pay them more than we are paying them right now. Because at this season, if we do that, let me just summarize, but we won't do that. Let me just summarize it like that. Right now, our pattern of outreach, I know what we can easily handle. He says, lack of faith. I'll tell you what real faith is. Faith is recognizing where God has moved to and following him. That is what faith is. If God opens, don't jump into the Red Sea if God does not open it. When God wanted to part the Jordan, he told the priest, go and stand there first. Do you understand my point? The children of Israel waited. When the priest had gone in and the river had stopped flowing, they followed. Christians said, no, just drown. The Lord will bring you out. That is the one Pastor Banky does not practice. If you come for prayer meetings, we pray for the finances of Kingdom World Ministries. We do. We believe God for great things. Are you getting my point? But I know what we can. Look, God has been moving us gradually, but persistently. And I know a day will come shortly. Listen, let me tell you this again. A day is coming. Somebody will give us a draft. I'm not joking about this. It will be for 1 billion naira. Amen. And 12 people will do that within 24 months. And I already know 2 or 3 of them. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I know the time will come. Why am I saying this?
People say, when God blesses me, I will take 100 million and just preach the gospel. God said, listen, my friend, do I look like an idiot to you? Last month, I gave you 25,000 naira. You bought a new suit for 12,000, a new pair of shoes for 8,000. Right now, you are owing 12,000. I give you 25. When your sister called, you couldn't take the call because she begged you that her friend is wedding and she wanted money to buy a new gown to join the wedding. You have used your money to buy shoe, buy a new Motorola. The old one you were using, and now you want to now deceive me that one day you'll give 100 million to the preaching of the gospel. If I slap you now, are you getting what I'm saying? God said, don't make for me any gigantic plans. It is acceptable according to what a man has. This is what I'm trying to say. This is how Christians behave. There is seed for the sower. There's spiritual seed. There's physical seed. Sit down, make a proper budget on a monthly basis. Now, like somebody said, I was discussing with my man in my office yesterday. He quoted Picasso for me. Pablo Picasso said, learn the rules, then you can break them. Do you get my point? You follow what I'm saying? First, have a standard. Have a culture. Then you can, Holy Spirit can now move you one day. But some people are not moving anywhere. Holy Spirit does not even know how to get them off their seats. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is, let us have a culture first, based upon that which is written. If you work and you have an income, you must give to the poor regularly. You must give for the preaching of the gospel regularly. You must give to honor those who God says you should honor, especially your parents, regularly. I didn't say every month. Did I say every month? I said what? Regularly. One day, a brother walked up to me who had a fantastic, good project. He said, looking for people who will give half of their salary for that month for that project. So he approached me. I told him, I said, boy, come. I think what you are doing is okay. But now that you have approached me, I have only one problem. I don't know which half of my salary I will give you. Because I can't give you the half that goes to my father, you know, from which I give to my father. I can't give the half from which I give to place like Kingdom World Ministries. I can't give the half from which I give to feed my children and my wife. No, let's even forget those ones that are my own personal investment. But the half that go out to other people, the charity homes I support, I can't give you their half. The ministries I support, I can't give you their half. Actually, I told him matter of factly, I said, what I have actually right now is half of what I earn. Half was given before you dreamt up your project. I'm not saying your project is bad, except that that half, I don't have it. The only other half I have left is the half that I shared to my landlord, the market women that my wife visits, my children, the school they go to. Are you getting my point? The fuel in my car. And I have reasoned it. Your project is not more important than those things. I wasn't angry. I hope you get my point. I was not angry. It was just a matter of fact. I did not have the half he was asking for. I wasn't being holy or being spiritual. It's just that I did not have it. The half he wanted left before he came.